Amen. Thank you, ladies. Find your place with me this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. While you find your place there, just will mention just, there's a couple of things I want to mention, and then I want to say something in regards to services. Choir will start choir practice back, not tonight, but 1 week from tonight. Not tonight, 1 week from tonight. And then 2 weeks from tonight, that'll be the 29th. On the 29th, we'll have Drew's baptismal service. And so what our intention is we're trying to get up a good number of visitors to come be with us that night for her baptism. And so what our intent is to back our service up an hour and to have a meal afterward. Ladies, we won't worry about a meal afternoon, after our morning service, as is our normal custom. So when we get done 2 weeks from this morning on the 29th, we'll just go home. Y'all will go home. I'll sit here and wait on you. And then we'll come to church an hour early. We'll start service at 5. We'll have a meal after. Hopefully, we'll have a good number of visitors that day, hopefully. In regard to services, you might have noticed we had some preachers would call it dead time or down time while the ladies prepared a song there. Of course, that's not due to their lack of preparation. They didn't know they was going to sing until just a minute ago. Brother Ernest says everybody would have a song ready all the time. Amen? That's right, Brother Ernest. And then you notice when they get up and walk away, I don't go to the podium and start talking as soon as they hit the last key on the piano. My pastor taught me that years ago. You may agree with it, you may not agree with it. Obviously, I do. I practice it. You don't have to have noise going on all the time in a service. As a matter of fact, it's good sometimes for things just to be quiet. Sometimes I think we like making racket because we don't want the thoughts to come to us that come to us when it's still, especially in the middle of a church service. And so it's all right sometimes. You don't have to have racket going all of the time. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 1, we're going to read the first 4 verses this morning and bring you the message that God's give us on this text. We've completed Matthew chapter 5. Now we enter into chapter number 6. The Bible says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before men, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." I'm going to ask Brother Brandon Vaughn if he would lead us in prayer. I introduced that whole pew this morning again as the Hughes family, but there's more Vaughns than there are Hughes on that bench, so I apologize for that. I just think of all of y'all as Brother Johnny's big old family. But if you will, lead us in a word of prayer, Brother Brandon. God help us. Oh God, help us, Lord. Yes, God. Amen. Thank you, brother. I want to preach to you this morning these 4 verses. And if we were required to have a title, we would call it Righteousness in Giving. Righteousness in Giving. This is one small text within the greater text of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've made our way through. I told you wrong on the number of messages that we've preached thus far through the Sermon on the Mount. If I counted correctly, this morning would make number 18, the 18th message. Now we get into chapter number 6. And verse 1 through verse 18 of chapter number 6, really, they all go together. These, of course, we're not going to try to cover 18 verses. It's just not, that's not within the realm of my capability to cover these 18 verses and do them any justice whatsoever. And I have come to the place as a preacher that I've realized that reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, you forgive me for the carnal illustration, but it's like enjoying a fine meal. Don't rush it. Just take it a little piece at a time. Better to read. I was reading maybe where it was, it might have been Martin Lloyd-Jones had said, I read just yesterday, I believe, where Martin Lloyd-Jones had said, better to read one verse of Scripture and fully comprehend what that verse of Scripture says than to read multiplied chapters of Scripture and not know what any of it said. And it's the same way when it comes to our preaching of the Word of God. Better just preach a verse or two or three and actually exposit the Scriptures rather than just try to hit the high spots with a larger number of verses. But I do want to make mention that these first 18 verses really do go together. They deal with our personal righteousness in three distinct areas of our life. Verse 1 to 4, which we've already read, deals with the area of giving in our life. Then verses 5 through 15 deal with the area of prayer. And then verse 16 through 18 deal with the area of fasting in our lives. And Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, we'll deal with those next two areas. But this morning, we deal with giving. We want to look at righteousness in giving. When the Bible said in verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men. That word alms means giving, but it can also mean righteousness. And if you take the first 18 verses together, and they do go together, they're all under the umbrella of our righteousness in giving, our righteousness in prayer, our righteousness in fasting. What they deal with, collectively, all 18 verses, deal with what I call our residual depravity. We know that man in his natural state is dead in trespasses and sin. We know that he can't come to God unless God comes to him. We know that he's hopeless and undone without God. But I think sometimes even those of us who acknowledge and understand that feel like that somehow when God saves us, that all is made right and all is made whole and none of the things that were there before are still there. But that's not correct. That's not true. Even though we do receive a new nature, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. There still is an old man that we do battle with. Paul discussed him at length in Romans chapter number 7. And he said, the things that I would not, that do I. And the things that I would, that do I not. And he eventually comes to the conclusion where he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the word picture there is, in Roman days, if a person was found guilty of capital offense, of murder, oftentimes the form of punishment would be that the corpse of the murdered individual would be roped around, attached to the body of the murderer. And as grotesque as it is to envision in your mind, as the body of the deceased began to decay, it would rot into the body of the living. And that's the word picture that you get there from the Apostle Paul's words when he begs the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on to tell us he thinks Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is our great deliverer. But the reality is, as long as we walk in this robe of flesh in this world until we're changed and receive a new body, we have what I term residual depravity. We were totally depraved, and God saved us. But yet our old nature, our nature that we received from Adam, our Adamic nature, It still resides within us, and we fight against it. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because I'll talk to your spouse and the truth will come out. I'll talk to your mom and daddy, the truth will come out. There's a good bit of Adam still walking around with us. A good bit of Adam still resides with me and with you. Matter of fact, there's enough Adam in this assembly this morning to bust this thing sky high and have a 10-way church split with no larger number than what we have. I'll tell you, our residual depravity, that word residual, you understand what it means. Oftentimes, you may spray a herbicide in the dirt or on the grass to kill the grass that's there. And it does its job. It kills the grass that's there. But sometime later, you come back and you sow other seeds, but they won't germinate and they won't bring forth any new life. And they tell you that it's the residual effect of what you initially sprayed on it. In other words, it's the leftover. It's the long-acting consequences and results. So that's what I'm speaking of when I say this deals with our residual depravity, the long-acting, the leftover results of our Adamic and fallen nature. That's why Christ has to speak to our giving and to our praying and to our fasting. So, three headings this morning. We want to look at, firstly, a caution concerning giving. Secondly, an example of hypocritical giving. And thirdly, an illustration of scriptural giving. We'll look at those three headings and we'll be done. Firstly, in verse number 1, the Bible speaks of this caution concerning giving. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." And then he goes ahead and tells us of the consequence. He says, "Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." He tells us that we are to take heed. That's the caution concerning giving. Now, he's not teaching us not to give. The clear implication is that we should give. It's just assumed. He didn't teach on giving here. It's assumed that the believer gives. It is within the nature of a believer to want to give to those that have a need. It's within God's very nature to give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giver because God is a lover of souls. And if we have been changed, if we truly do have that new nature, if we truly are a new creature in Christ Jesus, we'll be givers. I tell you, that's a manifestation of newness of life in a person. It's hard to find a truly greedy, saved person. That's just a very rare commodity. God's people are to be a giving people. And so it just goes without saying here that we are to give, but He's given us caution as to our giving. There's a caution concerning giving. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Why did He give a caution? Because there's a danger of us doing it. That's why. That's why He gave out a caution. Are we not the same? We caution our children when we see that there's a danger of something going wrong. My father, he was always looking for what could go wrong. What is it there that you could fall and bump your head on? What is it you could trip on? Always looking for something to cause calamity and trying to prevent it before it actually got there. I drove past my daughter's house the other day and they got a swimming pool and I seen that the ladder was in that swimming pool. So you know what's the first thing I done? I used executive papa privileges. I possess executive papa privileges and I don't use them abusively, but occasionally I do use them. And so the next time I seen her, maybe I called her, I can't remember. I said, "You know what would be a good idea?" She said, "What would be a good idea?" I said, "It'd be a good idea if when you got done swimming in that swimming pool, if you pick that ladder up and just set it over in the pool." And don't that sound just like a papa's thinking? You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking she'll take a nap and doze off. And one of them little fellas will walk out there and decide that they want to go swimming. You say, "That's one in a million." Yeah, but if it's your grandbaby, it's 100%. That's right. Why did I say that? Well, I knew that there was a very slim chance of that happening, but it could happen. But I want to tell you something. He gives us a caution here because He knows there's a lot better chance that our residual depravity is going to pop up and show its ugly head. One thing that our residual depravity does very often is it lets the old sin of pride, lets the sin of pride show its ugly head. And that's what he's dealing with here when he talks about that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. It's in an effort to be noticed, in an effort to be seen, in an effort to cause people to think better of you than you think that they currently think of you. When you decide to give in some way, to help somebody that's in need, to do something charitable, whatever the case would be, he said, you better be careful. You better take heed to yourself. I'll tell you what our problem is we take a lot more heed concerning who we're giving to than we do how we're giving. Let me say that one more time because some of you didn't get that. We take a lot more heed concerning who we're giving to. In other words, are they really worthy, than we do to how we give. Amen. I'm cautious about who I give to. I don't give monetary handouts to everybody that stands at a street light and has a sign that says, hungry, need money, need food. I don't do that. I may offer to take somebody to a restaurant and get them a meal for obvious reasons. You understand, and we don't have time to go into all the reasons for that. You know the reasons why. But we take great concern over the legitimacy of the needs of the people that we might be trying to help. But if we're not careful, we'll give somewhere between little and no heed to how we go about our giving. And if you're not careful, you'll take opportunity to get a little glory for yourself, to get a little honor for yourself. And the problem is, none of the glory belongs to me or you. None of the honor belongs to me or you. So if we take something that doesn't belong to us, somebody help me define what that is. It's stealing is what it is. Now, if none of the honor and none of the glory belongs to me and it doesn't belong to you and we take it, then we have established that we have stolen it. Now my next question is, if it doesn't belong to us, who would it rightly belong to, the glory and the honor? Who would it rightly belong to? It would belong to God. So we've stolen from God at that point when we let our residual depravity crop up, show its ugly head, and even though we're doing a good thing by doing alms, giving, helping somebody, we're going about it in a wrong way, and we're stealing a little glory, stealing a little honor, and it's bad enough to steal anything from anybody, but we're stealing that rightly belongs to God from God. That's dangerous, and it's sinful, and it's wicked. And we're to be very cautious of it. Very, very cautious of it. There's a lot of examples and illustrations that I've thought of over the course of the week and rolled through my mind. And I don't know how many of them I do want to use. I don't want to get you too shook up and worked up. But we live in a culture that's full of self-promotion. We live in a society that does not blush at the idea of exalting oneself. And whatever means necessary, and by all means necessary, we're taught to do that from little bitty tots on up through adulthood. It bleeds over from into the corporate world, the political world, and so on and so forth. You forgive me if you disagree, but it bothers me to see corporations. Oftentimes you'll see them on the local news. You'll see it in the newspaper up our way. Maybe an Ashley Furniture or maybe a Walmart or somebody like that has decided they're going to give a large check, $5,000, $10,000, maybe more dollars to some charitable cause. And so on the news or in the newspaper, there'll be a check about the size of that piano or so that you could read it from the county line. And you'll have the mayor and the board of aldermen and the CEO and all of these different people with the company there. And they're all holding that check, and all of them are grinning like a donkey eating sawbriars. And they're all talking about how wonderful this company is and how charitable this company is. And I won't say it is wonderful and it is charitable. And they didn't have to do that. But I'm simply using this as an example. Don't think me an old fogey or stuck in the mud or just a hard shell kind of person. I'm saying that is a picture of self-exaltation. That is doing your alms to be seen of men. The biblical way, and I know that probably neither one of those companies claim to be a Christian-ran company, but the biblical way to do that, excuse me, is to slip in the back door, if you will, and keep the check concealed to the last moment, and only let absolutely the ones who absolutely have to know about it, and don't let them know. Don't let them know where the money came from. That's what it's supposed to be like, biblical. Biblically, there's a caution, a stern caution given here. You need to take extreme heed to how you do your giving. We preachers know that, I don't know if they do it with young preachers coming on anymore. So much has changed since I was a young preacher. But it used to be that as a young preacher coming on, one of the things that the older preachers always cautioned us about, I mean to the extreme, was guard yourself with members of the opposite sex. Don't counsel alone. Don't be in rooms alone and so on and so forth. And they drove it into you and they drove it into you. They drove it into you for good reason. Why? Because they knew what man is made of. They knew his flesh. They knew his tendencies. They knew his proclivities and all these things about man. And so they drove it and they drove it and they drove it. Now, we're talking about a totally different subject this morning, our giving, but we're still talking about the same residual depravity that caused that would cause a man to fall into immoral sin. That same residual depravity is what will cause you to allow pride to well up in your heart and in your life and have your giving go noticed by men so that you can be exalted and so that you can be praised. God help us. He said, take heed. Take heed. And I tell you what we ought to do every time we give. We ought to be cautious about it. We ought to survey the situation. See how we can go most unnoticed. See how we can go most unnoticed. In every way, even in the smallest giving that we do, we ought to make extreme efforts. Again, at the risk of somebody thinking I'm just off my rocker, I've always tried to make this a habit. I've never had a lot of money to give. I could give 20% and your church probably wouldn't notice much difference in giving. But I've always tried to do this. If I give a check, it's going to be folded. I would prefer just to give cash money, but my tax person don't like that very much. I can't really, if I get audited, I'm not going to be in good shape. But if I put cash in an offering plate, let's say if I went to a revival meeting and they took up an offering, and let's say I had $25 in my wallet that I could give, this is me. Now, I'm not setting myself on a pedestal. I'm just giving you an example of how to take heed. Well, I've got two bills to give. One of them's going to have to fold over the other. I'm going to put the five on the outside. And I'm going to fold it over and try to put it in the plate where no numbers show. But if the top one does come open, it's a $5 bill. And that way, that usher, I'd lots rather him go away saying, I wish you'd look at that fat, bald-headed, tightwad preacher didn't give but $5 in the offering. He'd have thought more of me if I'd have put $20, $25. There's nothing to be given an offering. But do you get my point? You understand what I'm saying? Try to show the least that you possibly can, because I don't want any glory, any honor to come my way because I don't deserve any of it. If I gave $125 or $1,025 in that offering, where did I get that money? God gave it to me. God gave it to me. So there's a caution concerning giving. And I need to move on to my next point now. But I hope that you have got a hold of this first point and that you understand that the very best among us has to take heed, because it's very easy for us to want to take credit and get glory. And it's not just in the area of financial giving that we do. He's speaking, that's basically the implication of the text here, but you can definitely make application in other areas. The other day I said something from the pulpit about what real church is. The other Sunday night, a week ago tonight, I preached on what real church is, and I mentioned something about Brother Ryan knowing that the Mitchell's yard needed to be mowed, so he tried to go and mow it for him. Do you know where I found out about that? I'm going to tell you where it wasn't. It wasn't from Brother Ryan. He didn't tell me about that, and he'd never tell me that. And if he would have been successful in his endeavor, he wouldn't have come up here and told anybody about it. That's not what you do. You keep it as quiet as you can. Let no one know. Second point, we need to move on. An example of hypocritical giving. Verse number 2 is where we're at now. An example of hypocritical giving. Therefore, and we know what the word therefore means, and you don't want to hear me tell it again, but it means in view of what we just heard in the previous verse or verses. He's saying in view of what we've learned in verse number 1, that we're not to do our alms before men to be seen of others. If we do, we have no reward of our Father which is in heaven. Verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So that's an example of hypocritical giving. He's giving us a case in point. He talks about the hypocrites in the synagogues. And he says that, he said, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. These synagogues, we know to be the Pharisees and the scribes. We know that that's who he's talking about. He says they sound a trumpet before them. There's several different thoughts about that, and I don't know for sure which is true. Some people said that they might literally, either themselves or have someone with them that would go before them and blow a trumpet in the street to call the poor to them. At least that's what it was said by the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees to be. It was a call, much like if you've ever had hogs or cattle or anything like that. If you was raised in the country, you know how you go out and you call, and they know, hey, they've got the feed, and they come running, right? And so they said, that's what we're doing. We're just trying for expediency's sake, we come and we blow the trumpet, and all the poor know that we're here, and they come and they take the alms that we give to them. But in reality, it wasn't for expediency's sake. It was for exalted ego's sake. It was so that everybody can hear the trumpet blow, and they know that brother so-and-so is here giving alms. That's what some expositors and commentators say that denotes. And then others say that the treasury inside the synagogues, like much like how we would have offering plates today, they would have instruments made of metal that were shaped like a trumpet, so much so that that's what they were called, the trumpet of the synagogue, and it's what the offerings would go into, and that they had one set aside for the poor. And that some say that when the Pharisees would drop their money into that trumpet of the offering for the poor, that they would cast it and drop it in such a way that it would make the most racket possible, so that everybody could hear and say, boy, he just dropped a whole bunch of money in there. Look at old brother so-and-so. Either way, whether they were blowing a trumpet or dropping money in something that they called a trumpet, really that doesn't matter much either way. The fact of the matter is they tried to draw attention to their so-called charitable giving is what they were doing. They were saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Aren't I something? Now, I'll tell you something as a believer. Every time we say to those round about us, look at me, do you know what you've said? Take your eyes off Christ. To say, look at me, is to say, take your eyes off of Christ. To say, look at me, is to say, I'm a grander person to look at than the person of Christ. God help and God forbid that we'd be found in that condition. He said, don't do as the hypocrites do. He called them hypocrites. You go back to the Greek word that it's translated from, you know what it literally means? It goes all the way back to the early days of plays in Greek culture. It's what we would call an actor or a performer. It means one that plays a part that he is not in reality. Have you ever in your life looked up some of the famous Hollywood actors that were known for certain roles, and then found out that they were so absolutely and totally different from anything that they ever portrayed on the screen? Have you? I have. I'm not going to tell y'all about them, but two cases in point. Everybody watched the Waltons growing up, right? You ought to do your little research on Grandpa Walton. I can't even remember his name. You ought to do your little research on him. He is a far cry from a Grandpa Walton. And then Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. You ought to study Mr. Rogers. You'd be pleasantly surprised at what Mr. Rogers was. But I'm simply saying to you that he uses this word that we've translated hypocrites, which means an actor, one who plays a part, but the part that they're playing in no way reflects what they genuinely are in the real person. That's what it's talking about. And that's what the hypocrite does. That's what this giver of alms is. He wants to be seen as being something he's not. He knows he's not charitable. He knows he has no heart for the poor. He knows he has no concern for them. Could I remind you, this same group of people that's given here that he's talking about, they're the same ones that when it come time to take care of their feeble parents, he'd say, I can't take care of you because this money or this home or this whatever that you need that I possess, it's Corbin. It's a gift unto God, so I can't give it to you. It must have been that there was no glory in that. So if there's no glory in it for him, he'd let his own mom and daddy starve to death. But if there's some glory to be had, he'll give a few nickels to a rank stranger just as long as they land hard in the offering plate and everybody hears it. You say, what a horrible person. What caused him to do that? The same amount of residual depravity that you and I possess this morning. That's what caused him to do that. That's why he said, take heed. Take heed. Because we're all susceptible to that very thing. Isn't it amazing how sometimes greedy people always have great ideas about giving? I really run a high risk of getting off track and running a rabbit here, but in Pontotoc lately, they've had a big to-do over, you've seen these large crosses that are raised up on the side of four-lane highways, and they've recently erected one in recent days. They've been working on the proceeds, collecting monies for it for maybe a year or so. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about it. Of course, everybody's a keyboard warrior nowadays, right? Everybody gets on social media and hashes it out. And so many people said, that's terrible that they would erect that cross. That money could have been given to feed the hungry. I remember reading about a fellow in the Bible that said something along those lines one time. I couldn't have a friend of mine. They were debating back and forth on his page, and I said, well, the thing to do is if you don't support it, don't give anything. Don't give anything, but don't tell other people what to give. Here's the point I want to get around and make, though. Oftentimes, it's the people that give the very least that have the most to say about charitable giving and who's giving to what and how much they're giving. And I guarantee you, this crowd that we're talking about here this morning in verses 1 through 4, chapter 6, I guarantee you, if there was no glory in it, if there was no praise, if there was no accolades in it for them, they wouldn't be doing any giving. They would not be doing any giving. God help us. There's this example here of hypocritical giving. Look at what he says about them in the latter part of verse number 2. He says, they do it that they may have glory of men. And he follows that with this statement, verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. Everybody seen them. Everybody applauded. Everybody said, boy, look at how much they give. Isn't he a good guy? We're so honored to have him as a member of our community. What a swell, swell guy. Well, he got everything he's ever going to get for it. He got everything he wanted. I'm glad he liked it because that's all he'll ever get. That's all he'll ever get. That's our example of hypocritical giving. Then thirdly and finally, there's an illustration of scriptural giving. An illustration of scriptural giving. We find that in verse 3 and 4. He said, but when thou doest alms, in other words, in contrast to what we've just been given the example of, this hypocritical example that we read of in verse 2, he said, you're going to be different. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. He said, you make every effort. Just as he said in verse 1 when he said, take heed, he's telling you again in verse number 3, do everything humanly possible to keep it as much out of the sight of men as humanly possible. Now, I want to say something to you that the text doesn't discuss this morning, but it's true and I want you to hear it. The text is focusing on what is best for your sake, and rightly so. But I want to throw something out here for you to consider this morning. You ought to do your alms in secret. You ought not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing for the sake of those that see. For the sake of those that see. In other words, don't put that on people. Don't cause people to be influenced and to somehow show you favor or to befriend you in a way that they would have differently had they not known that you gave whatever amount they feel like you gave. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't put that on people. That's undue pressure on them. I knew a fella, he's dead now. He started out, I mean, dirt poor in life. Dirt poor is probably a weak way to illustrate how poor they were. He had a second grade education. And when cable television came out, he started working for somebody doing that, and quickly he started his own crew, and the Lord blessed it, and it just took off. And so he wound up, he was worth multiple millions of dollars. He was reformed in his behavior. I mean, he had quit drinking and started coming home at night and those sort of things, but he wasn't a believer. And his wife started going to a local Baptist church there. And she told him, called him by name and said, "I'd like to start paying tithes." He's a lost man. And here's how much character he had, Brother Brandon. He said, "That's all right. If you want to pay tithe," he said, "but you pay it in cash." Because it would have been a very large check. And he said, "I don't want anybody in that church to know how much we give, because I don't want anybody to ever treat me different because of how much we give." And you can't get saved Baptist folk to display that much character in their life. Nobody needs to know. It's nobody's business what you do. The text, again, deals with the implications and consequences for you as the giver. But what about the implications and consequences for the observer? We don't want to cause them, we don't want to be a stumbling stone and cause them to try to give us preferential treatment or show us favor. Now, the hypocrite did. That was his intention. But far be it from us to try to do that. The illustration of scriptural giving here. He said, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." What thy right hand doest. Your two hands are pretty close, are they not? I mean, they work in conjunction with one another on almost everything that you do. It's hard to get one hand out of sight of the other. And that's why I believe he used this sort of illustration. Let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do you know what kind of extreme caution it would take to keep the left hand unaware of what the right hand's doing? He said, that's the kind of care you need to take. That's the kind of caution you need to take. When you're doing good, not just in monetary giving, but when you're doing good, be sure that you're not letting the left hand know what the right hand's doing. God help Baptist preachers could stand to work on this. You see Baptist preachers' social media posts, and you know, they every time they go out and knock on 20 doors, they've got to put it on Facebook and give you a picture of every door that they knocked on and left a door hanger. Well, praise God that you went and knocked on doors, but what about you getting your prayer closet and pray over it instead of making a social media post about it? You know what happened? If you was ever going to get a reward for knocking those doors, you just lost every bit of it. Look at all them little likes, all them thumbs up and hearts and gloat and glee over it, because that's all you ever going to have for that. That's all you'll ever have for it. And I wouldn't expect much fruit to come from the doors that I did knock on. That's just my personal thoughts on that. You ought to be careful about that. I can't tell you how often you hear people brag, especially on social media, about their church service. I'll never forget going into a local retailer in our town, and there's a preacher that works there, been working there a lot of years. Man, he looked like his mother-in-law had moved in and wasn't ever going to move out. Just looked down and out. That's supposed to be funny, and you can laugh about it. And he asked me when I got up to his counter. He said, "Preacher, I want to ask you a question." I said, "What's that, brother?" He said, "Do y'all have just blowout services every Sunday? God just show up and bless in a big way and all of this sort of stuff?" I said, "No, they got me for a preacher. It don't happen that way. It don't happen that way at all." He said, man, I'm about half depressed. He said, it seems like everywhere I see, that's all people talk about on Facebook is how, boy, they really had a blowout service and God really showed up and so on and so forth. I said, brother, let me tell you something. I said, first of all, most of them's lying. Most of them's lying. It didn't happen that way at all. And that's why the members ain't got no confidence in them. I've seen them lie on social media. And then secondly, I said, every service, if they do have a service like that on occasion, and sometimes you do, thank God for that, but you don't need to plug it all over social media. What you need to do is let the left hand not know anything about what the right hand's doing. Don't brag about it. Say, thank God. Listen, God wasn't obligated to show up and meet with us at any time. God's not obligated to bless us in any way. Any time God even casts a glance in our direction, that's grace. That's unmerited grace, unmerited mercy, our direction. It's not because we sung a particular song a certain way or we've got a great pastor or whatever. And that's what all that builds up to. It builds to a sense of pride and arrogancy, even within the congregation. Why does everybody not come to church with us? We've got a monopoly on God anyhow, right? That's the kind of mindset that it builds into. And furthermore, on that subject, and then I'll move away and leave that alone. If you're going to put something on social media and brag about your blowout services, next week when God don't show up and you can hear every cricket in the house, put that on there too. And talk about how God showed you today how desperately in need of Him you are and how that you'll fall flat on your face every time if He doesn't hold you up. Amen. Let's do equal opportunity in the thing at the very least. So I'm saying to you that He gives us this illustration of scriptural giving for the left hand, or rather, not to let one hand know what the other hand doeth. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand doeth. And then He concludes in verse number 4 and says that thine alms may be in secret. That means nobody needs to know. And then He concludes and says, and thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. Well, that's nice. That's good. But I want to say this. If that's the reason you're doing it to start with, go ahead and put an F on your own report card. You're not going to make the grade. If you're doing it for reward from God or from man. To this point, the focus has been on getting reward from man. And listen, God's no man's debtor. If you give and give in the right way, yes, sir, God's going to reward you. And we bless His name for that. But that can't be the predominant cause. It can't be the motive. That's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because we're born again and He's changed us on the inside and we have the nature of Christ in us, and we give because God's a giver and Christ is a giver. God gave His only begotten Son. God's only begotten Son gave His very life for us. And we have His nature now. And we want to give to those that need, and we want to bring honor and glory to God is what we want to do. We give, we help, we do what we do, and we do it as secretively as we can so that man might not know. So that man might not know, that's to keep any glory, any honor from us. And the Bible teaches clearly when the great day comes, well, there's going to be rewards for that. But I'm quite content. I'm very content that any recipient of such reward would not be a keeper of it. He had cast those rewards down at Christ's feet and say, but by the grace of God alone was I able to do what I was able to do. We want to give Christ the glory in everything that we do. Giving is a good thing, but you can do a good thing in a wrong way. If we're going to give, we want to have righteousness in our giving. We don't want to publicize. We don't want to talk it up. We don't want to post it everywhere we have a social media platform. We don't even want to talk about it within our inner circles. I feel like Brother Ernest, I could talk to him about anything in this world. But if I knew somebody was in need and I met that need for them, I don't need to go talk to him about that. I don't want to influence how he would view me, and I don't want to take any glory from God. We don't even talk about it in our innermost circles. We do what we do for the honor and the glory of God. Amen. All right, let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come to the piano for us, if you will, and read us a hymn of invitation. God help us, folks, as we meditate over these few verses here this morning, these four verses. Help us to get a hold to the fact that this residual depravity that we battle with on a daily basis, that it'll cause us even to take good deeds that we do and do them with the wrong motive and therefore corrupt the whole process. God help us. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. Thank you for goodness and mercy in our life. Thank you for saving our souls. God, thank you for sanctifying us. God, I pray that you'd help us with the matter that we've dealt with this morning, even the ones that will be coming in the next 2 weeks. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, when you stir us to give, to do, to help in one way or another, that we would be ever mindful, ever cautious of the warning given in this text. Help us, Lord, to take heed to ourselves. Help us to keep our flesh at bay. Help us to be mindful of this residual depravity that crops up and allows our wicked, sinful pride to show itself in our life. Help us, God, to do everything that we do, not just in the area of giving, but everything that we do in this walk of life. Help us do it for the honor and for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.